Something that we will see. And that song talks about pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And we're actually going to see a little bit of pain this morning in our passage. We're going to see some pain that Sarah has. We're going to see some pain that Abraham has. We're going to see some pain that Hagar has. But I said that's not going to be the main focus. What we're going to see is God's faithfulness. We're going to see God's faithfulness this morning. So go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll just do kind of a quick review for a moment. I'm going to ask you to keep your finger in Genesis chapter 1, but flip over to Genesis chapter 15, if you would, please. We're just going to do a reminder, a review of some of the things that we have seen, because our message this morning, our passage this morning, is going to be a continuation of God's covenant to Abraham, God's faithfulness to Abraham and to Sarah. And by extension, we're going to see that his faithfulness also extends to Ishmael. But it's all because of what God began with Abraham when he called him out of the land of Ur and said, "Come with me, I'm going to show you a place and a land that I'm going to give to you. I'm going to establish my covenant with you. My covenant is going to be everlasting, and it is going to extend to the son that I'm going to bless you with, the promised son, and to all of your descendants. And your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore." And so in Genesis chapter 15, look at verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' And Abram said, 'Oh Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Since thou hast given me no offspring, one born in my house is going to have to be my heir.' And then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.' And so God took him outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to even count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." So what we see there, and you might remember me preaching on that passage, was that Abraham questioned how God was going to be able to make him into a great nation without having any heirs of his own. And so God showed him and reminded him of that promise of a son from his own body. Now turn to chapter 16. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." And so what we see there in verses 1 and 2 is that her conclusion is that God has prevented her from conceiving, which is a partial truth. Right? God had intended for this son to be born to Abraham and Sarah, but not yet. It was at an appointed time. And so until that appointed time had come, God did close and prevent her from bearing. But they want to take matters into their own hands, don't they? Look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 16. "So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him." 86. 86 years old, and he has a son named Ishmael with Hagar. Now, look at chapter 17. "Now, when Abram was 99 years old..." So we got 12 or 13 years that have passed now since Ishmael was born. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly.' And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations.'" We get a repeating of this promise, don't we? "And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you." Wow. I mean, how many times is God reiterating that promise to Abraham? And then let's jump over to same chapter 17. But verses 15 through 21. Then God said to Abram, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nation. Kings of peoples shall come from her." And then Abram fell on his face and laughed, and he said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Is this even possible?" And Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." But God said, "No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Oh, and God says, by the way, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." Did you notice verse 16? "I will give you a son by her." Verse 19, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son." Verse 21, "My covenant will be with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear." God's pretty clear that he still intends for this covenant to be established with Abraham and continued on through the son from both Abraham and Sarah's own bodies, even at 90 and 100 years old. Now the last thing that we'll look at here before we jump back over to chapter 21. Chapter 18, look at verse 1. "Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day." And then jump over to verse 9. So God has appeared to him. You guys remember this from a couple weeks ago. "And then these angels said to him, 'Where is Sarah your wife?' And he said, 'Well, she's over there in the tent.' And he said, 'I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him." Now Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in age, and Sarah was well past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I've become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old?' Watch this. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you. At this time next year, Sarah shall have a son." Jump over to chapter 21. We are going to see this morning the birth and the weaning of this promised descendant, this promised son, in whom the everlasting covenant will continue to be extended. And we're going to see God's faithfulness to uphold and to honor Abraham and Sarah in the promises that we have just looked at. Did you see all those instances where God said to Abraham, "Trust me. Nothing is too hard for me. I know you're old. I know you're advanced in age. And I know your beautiful wife is old as well. But trust me. I am God Almighty and I can do this. And I'm doing this for a reason." And so this morning in chapter 21, we're just going to look at verses 1 to 21. And I'm just going to break this down into two parts. The first part is just going to be verses 1 through 7. And we're going to see God's faithfulness to Sarah. We're going to see God's faithfulness to Sarah in verses 1 through 7. And the second half is just going to be God's faithfulness to Hagar in verses 8 through 21. Now I know you're saying, "Well, isn't this covenant with Abraham?" Yes, it is. And by extension, it goes to Sarah also. But we're also going to see that because God is faithful to Abraham, because he has established this covenant with Abraham, others get blessed. And Hagar and Ishmael will be blessed as a result of this covenant as well. And so there are many different ways that this passage could be broken down, but I felt like I wanted to just look at these two women, because they're blessed in this passage by extension. Because of Abraham's faith, because Abraham believed, and the Lord credits it to him as righteousness, and the Lord establishes his covenant with Abraham, these two women are now blessed, and God's faithfulness extends to them. But it's not without trouble, it's not without trials, and that's what we're going to see this morning. So, God's faithfulness to Sarah in Genesis 1 through 7. Look with me at just verses 1 through 2. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken him. Now the first thing I want to look at here for a second is in verse 1a there, the first part says, the Lord took note of Sarah just as he said. If you have an NET or maybe an ESV, it might say visited. The NIV, I think, says gracious to Sarah. But here in the NASB, it says he took note of. And it's just a general inference of just remembering and bestowing upon Sarah. He remembered her. And we see this idea of God remembering his people throughout Scripture. Sometimes it's God visiting physically, or sometimes the term visiting just means God remembered the promises that he had bestowed and that he had given to his people. And so he remembers Sarah, and he's gracious towards Sarah just as he promised and he said he would be. And in verse 1b it says, the Lord did for Sarah exactly as he had promised. Well, what is that? Well, he supernaturally opened her womb. What was otherwise barren, old, and incapable of naturally bearing children, now became fruitful. That was the promise that God upheld for Sarah. You guys remember what Luke records for us in chapter 1 about Elizabeth? Luke tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth were both really, really old, well past childbearing ages. And what Elizabeth says about her state was that it was almost a disgrace. Michael shared with that a few weeks ago, that in the ancient Near East cultures, to be barren and fruitless and not able to have children was a disgrace in those cultures. And so it's very, very tough on these women. And we sympathize and we empathize with them. Elizabeth says, God looked with favor upon me in order to take away my disgrace among men for not being able to bear children. That's what Elizabeth said when God was gracious to her in her old age to give her a child naturally. You know, this is the same grace that God is extending here in our passage to Sarah. God takes away the disgrace of men and he gives his grace. Isn't that beautiful how that works? God's grace takes away the disgrace. You guys might remember Luke also telling us about Mary's miraculous, immaculate conception. It was likewise supernatural, just as Elizabeth and Sarah's is. God's covenant of a physical nation unto himself begins with a supernatural birth of Christ Jesus. The spiritual nation that God is calling unto himself, of which we are all part of, began with a supernatural birth. God's covenant of a physical nation with Abraham and Sarah is beginning with a supernatural birth. Isn't that beautiful? Look at verses 2 through 7, if you would. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Remember, God said, at the appointed time, I'm going to uphold my promise. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Y'all heard the saying, we're not laughing at you, we're laughing with you. Not quite the same thing here, but similar. She says, everybody's going to have joy with me at the reality of this supernatural promise in this event. I want you to notice something, though. 5 times in 6 verses, we see a variation of Sarah bore him a son or a son born to him. I think Moses, by way of God, is being very, very clear here and intentional and telling us as readers in the audience that Isaac is the promised son. Five times out of six verses, we see some variation of bore him a son, born to him, born to Abraham, born by Sarah. I mean, reiterating that this was something God had done. It was supernatural, unexpected, and it was a confirmation of the promise that God had made. There can be no doubt that God is defying logic and nature. You know, similarly, four times in seven verses we see Isaac's name. That's quite a bit. Moses writes four times in seven verses the name Isaac, continuing to reinforce that this is the promised seed that God had foretold. And Isaac arrives according to all the details that God had promised. I probably missed a few in our intro. When we went back and looked at 15, 16, 17, 18 in those chapters, I'm sure I probably glossed over a few details. But look at what we see in verse 2. He was born to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time which God had spoken. Genesis 17:21, we saw this, said, Sarah will bear a son at this time next year. At the appointed time, at this time next year. Genesis 18:10, I will return to you at this time next year and Sarah will have a son. You know what Paul writes in Galatians about Jesus' birth? Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. God sent Jesus at the appointed time, in the fullness of time, when it was ready, when God sought that His redemptive plan was ripe and primed for the Messiah to come onto the scene so that the Messiah might redeem lives and have many sons for the Lord. Adoptions as sons. Verse 5 here tells us that Abraham was 100 years old. Genesis 17:17, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? Abraham said. Yup. Yup. Verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son Isaac. You might recall Genesis 17:19. And you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him. Genesis 17:21. My covenant I will establish with Isaac. And verse 4 here. Then Abraham circumcised his son on the eighth day, just as God had commanded him. Genesis 17:12. Every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised. Isn't this fascinating? I mean, look at the details that we were given prior to the birth of Isaac. And when Isaac is born, every single one of these has been confirmed by God. And I loved verse 6 and 7. Look at this. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Genesis 17:17. We give Sarah sometimes a hard rap. Sometimes we're pretty critical because we remember the passage of her back in the tent with the door behind them and her laughing to herself. Yeah, right. You know, overhearing the conversation with Abraham and the Lord and the angels. Yeah, like, I'm going to have children. Right. You know, laughing to herself. We remember that part, but, you know, I had forgotten that Abraham laughed also. Previously, Genesis chapter 17, verse 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed in his heart regarding a son in old age. Now, there's lots of nuances to this laughter. You know, it may not have been a laughter of disbelief or anything like that. It could have been of joy. But the simple fact of the matter is, it wasn't just Sarah who laughed in disbelief in the tent, but Abraham himself. And the reason I bring that up is, Isaac's name means laughter, or he laughs. Isn't that beautiful how God uses that? That both of these parties, this father and this mother-to-be, are both laughing about this pregnancy that they don't know yet. I mean, they're told a lot. Our expectation post-cross and post-Isaac of them is, well, you should have known. I mean, that was our Easter message last week, was how could you guys be so dense? How could you not know that the Messiah had to come, suffer, die, and be raised again to enter the kingdom in His glory? How could you not know that? Look at how many times He told you. You had the prophecies, you had the Old Testament scriptures. We're really, really critical post-cross, aren't we? We're really critical post-Isaac's birth. Look at all the stuff we just read. How could you not believe? I think that oftentimes we're going to experience things when we reach the other side of eternity, when we're in heaven, and we're going to see how the details of Revelation and eschatological events play out, and we're going to go, oh my gosh, duh, that's how it happens. Right? You know, it's such a mystery, and God intends for it to be somewhat of a mystery, right? He wants us to seek. He wants us to read. He wants us to be on alert. He's not giving us every single last detail. We have to take some things in faith. But He has given us a lot. And I believe there will come a time when we stand on the other side and we go, oh, that's what you meant, God. That's what you meant about these things that would come and these things that would take place. And it's going to be so clear. And so I'm simply just sharing for a moment that what once produced laughter, maybe in disbelief, it certainly was in Sarah, now results in laughter of joy. What once was laughter of disbelief is now laughter that's rooted in joy and happiness and being blessed, having a son from their own bodies. And that name is just so powerful. Laughter, or He laughs. Think about what we know about names. I mean, Abraham's name, when God adds the Ham, is to imply father of many nations. You might recall that Jacob comes out grasping the heel of Esau, his brother. Well, the name Jacob means he deceives. But Jacob has this wonderful experience all night long wrestling with God Himself. And in the morning, God renames Jacob and says, from now on I'm going to call you Israel, which means wrestles with God. And something that I think that is neat in the fabric of Genesis is as we go on and we read and we learn about Jacob's story and we follow the narrative of his life, sometimes he's referred to as Jacob and sometimes he's referred to as Israel. In other words, sometimes he's still the old Jacob deceiving and relying on his own natural carnal methodology, and sometimes he's Israel wrestling with God. You guys know that Jesus means the Lord saves. That's a pretty appropriate name for Jesus. Emmanuel, Christmas time, God with us. John, the name John means that the Lord is gracious. And so we have these names that are just packed and chock full of meaning, which I just think is beautiful. And so what we see here in this first half is God was faithful and gracious to Sarah. God blessed her with a son from her own body. God promised to make her the mother of many nations. God promised that kings of people should come from Sarah's lineage. He removed the reproach and the barrenness upon Sarah. And He did all of this just as He faithfully promised, so that He would receive all the glory. Do Abraham and Sarah get to take credit for any of this? No. God works in the supernatural way so that it is absolutely undeniable and He receives all the glory. And I was thinking about this a moment, just in terms of my own life, and I don't have a personal example, but I'm just thinking, God wants all the glory from me and you and our lives. And God has said, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make graven images and idols. Right? And so I believe that God demands the glory both with expecting that we choose to give Him the honor and the glory. In other words, I believe that God desires that we would make decisions to willfully acknowledge and give Him the glory from our wills. But then I believe that God also gets glory through the supernatural and the miraculous that can't be denied. There's no way that you could say this is not the work of the Lord. You know, only God makes a 90-year-old woman fertile. Only God can make a virgin with child. Only God can walk out of a tomb 3 days later. And even the plagues. Remember the plagues in Egypt? You know, the first handful, some of Pharaoh's magicians and courtsmen were able to replicate. But then God upped it up a couple of notches. And God took it to a point where man couldn't sleight of hand, magically, do anything remotely close to replicate what only God can do. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. God gets all the glory because it's impossible outside of Him. And so I would just simply say that God expects us to give Him all the glory and honor, and sometimes He'll simply operate in ways that are completely undeniable. You couldn't if you tried. So God is so faithful to Sarah, but we're going to see how He's faithful to Hagar as well. Let's look at verses 8 through 21. We'll kind of read these first and we'll come back. Verse 8, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac.' And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she left the boy under one of the bushes. And then she went and sat down opposite, about a bow shot away, for she said, 'Do not let me see my son die.' And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him.' And then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt." Now I mentioned that God was very, very intentional when he dictated these words to Moses about referring to Sarah and Isaac being the son born to Abraham in the ripe old age, just reiterating that in our first chunk of verses. Just driving home that Isaac was born to Sarah and was the promised son. Something interesting here. Did you notice that Ishmael is not mentioned by name anymore? Did you notice that he's only referred to as the lad of the maid, the son of the maid, the boy? 13 times in 13 verses, he's now referenced with just pronouns and not his name. I believe that that's another method, maybe. Maybe I'm just reading more into it than it needs to be. But I believe that God is being intentional about that, in contrast to the promised seed given to Sarah. How many of you know that a pronoun's basically just a noun that gets paid to be in the sentence? Janine was already laughing at that. That's a joke. Pronoun, a noun that gets paid to be in the sentence. Anyway. Alright. Gosh, you guys are... verses 8 and 9 tell us that Abraham throws this great celebration, but Ishmael is found mocking Isaac. Now, Isaac's probably 2-3 years old or so in ancient Near East customs. Ishmael is apparently mocking Isaac, or the feast, or the entire idea of the celebration. We don't know the specifics, but he is found mocking his little brother. And you can kind of see it happening, right? Ishmael's been the son for 16 or 17 years. He's been the one in the house for 16 or 17 years. And now you have this miraculous birth, which he would have been well aware of. At that age, he would have understood the miraculous nature of this son being born to his father and to Sarah. And I believe that part of what happens after this birth and these 2 or 3 years or 4 years, however much time it passed before it's time for Isaac to be weaned, that baby smell has started to wear off. How many of you know babies have just that wonderful little smell when you hold them? They do. Then they get a little bit older. They get a little bit bigger. Then they get into their terrible twos. That smell starts to go away. The shininess of the new baby begins to wear off sometimes, especially for siblings. And so you have Ishmael, 16 or 17 years old, with his 2 or 3, 4-year-old brother now, who's having this wonderful, massive, amazing celebration and feast being thrown for him. Can you imagine how he must have felt? I remember when we were announcing to Sayer and Rennie that Miran was coming along, and Susan had this really, really creative idea. She made a shirt for Sayer that said, "Big Sister Again." And she had another shirt for Rennie at the same time that said, "Big Sister Finally." I always thought that was really cute. And that was the unveiling. That was us sharing the news of Miran, who would be. And they got these shirts and they had to read them. And we have video of it. And you could see them just processing. But sometimes Miran wears on you a little bit, doesn't she? Sometimes the shininess of Miran wears off a little bit. No? Sayer says no. Well, how about this? How about the fact that I was pulling my notes together yesterday for this message. I'm pulling my notes together, and because I'm otherwise obligated with some tasks inside, I had given instructions and I'd given a list of things to do outside for the rest of the family. And at one point, Rennie comes in and she needs more weed killer mixed up from the concentrate. So she needs the ratio mixed up, and she proceeds to tell me that she sprayed Sayer in the foot with the weed killer. Then after that, she proceeds to tell me that Sayer sprayed her back in the face with weed killer. It happens. It happens. This is what happens among siblings. Am I right, Sabrina? This is what happens. And so, what did you say?
Sydney avoids conflict.
So you're saying Sydney doesn't retaliate. This word mocking here, I'm going to submit that maybe it's more than we might treat it today. You know, the same word and the same idea or root is used when Lot tells his son-in-laws that God is going to destroy the city. And the reaction we saw was that Lot's son-in-laws thought that he was mocking, he was joking, it was in jest about the idea of destruction. But he was purely being sarcastic. And they didn't believe him. Michael took us through that passage. He had to yank people out of his house, and the angels had to yank them out and go, "Get out of the city." They simply thought he was mocking and jesting. But I'm going to take it a step further for a reason. Paul uses this example when he's writing to the church in Galatia. And he's combating the Judaizers who are continuing to reinforce and promote the law. They're promoting legalism. And he's trying to remind them that salvation is by grace alone. And he uses this example, this event, of Abraham having to send Hagar away. And he refers to Ishmael's mocking as persecution. Paul translates it, and I would say that the Jews probably would have understood what was taking place here as a pretty, not only intense, but a persecution of sorts. That maybe this mocking that we think might just be ridiculing and, you know, just throwing some verbal darts may have been a little bit more than we might be led on to believe from our English text. And I'm also going to piggyback on this idea of persecution for three more reasons, if you would just indulge me for a moment. Maybe it was more serious because verse 10 says that Sarah's reaction is very stern and deliberate. Verse 10 gives us an image of Sarah going into mama bear mode. How many of you know what I mean when I say mama bear? She's like, Abraham, you got to get this maidservant and her son out of here because he has no right to the heirship of my son Isaac. Out. Get him out. That's intense. That's strong. Maybe she considered Ishmael's actions to no longer be safe for Isaac. I don't know. Verses 11 and 13, we learn that the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. In other words, God has to appear to Abraham and comfort him by graciously reminding him of his promise that, yes, Isaac is the promised seed, but Ishmael is going to be great as well. I believe that this caused a lot of consternation and tension and turmoil and sadness in Abraham's heart, which I believe could point also to the severity of the mocking. That he recognizes this is unacceptable, maybe dangerous, and something has to happen as a result of this situation. And then the last thing, I kind of already mentioned this, but when Paul uses this event in Galatians, it serves as a strong rebuke to the Judaizers who were promoting legalism. Paul says that one son persecuted the other and was sent away accordingly because he was not the son in whom the promise of the covenant lied. Now, isn't this interesting parallel between Ishmael's birth and Isaac's birth? Genesis 16 says that Hagar despised Sarah when she became pregnant. Michael mentioned that Proverbs and some extra biblical texts point to the idea that oftentimes a maidservant might see themselves as being better, more important, more valued when she was able to have children and her master wasn't. He took us through that. He said, that happened at times. And we saw that in chapter 16, where Hagar despised Sarah when she became pregnant. And watch this. In Genesis chapter 1, Ishmael is now mocking Isaac. Ishmael is despising Isaac. The other comparison, parallel we see, was in Genesis 16, Hagar fled from Abraham and Sarah's house to escape Sarah's anger. Remember that? It was Sarah came so hard on Hagar, Hagar said, I got to get out of here, and she fled. But in Genesis chapter 1, this time, Hagar is directed to leave, and she's told to get out of the house. Which is kind of interesting. Now, look at verse 12. God's instruction to Abraham to dismiss Ishmael, I'm going to say, may have even been a precursor. You go, what do you mean by a precursor? Verse 12 says, do not be distressed because of the lad, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. Now again, I'm going to submit this. I'm going to say this is somewhat speculation. But what do we know God is eventually going to do and call Abraham to as it pertains to Isaac? God is going to say to Abraham, do you trust me? Are you devoted to me? Will you sacrifice your son for me? How in are you, Abraham? That's coming up. We're going to see that soon. Now, I said this is speculation, but how much harder is it for Abraham to walk and march up that mountain with Isaac when Ishmael's already gone? When you don't have a plan B back at home? When you don't have a 16 or 17-year-old son that you could still go back to? I would say that God, in a way, is preparing Abraham to really up the ante. With Ishmael gone, Isaac becomes a true first fruit. Isaac is all that's left in Abraham's life. Do you see how that works? So we have, in casting out Hagar and Ishmael, we have a mini sacrifice of sorts that's really going to set the table for that mountain experience when they carry that wood up there and they begin building an altar before that ram shows up. You know, there's also something interesting that I'll just briefly not take you to this passage right now in the interest of time, but in Leviticus chapter 16, we have God prescribing a process with two goats. Go grab two goats from the flock. One, the priest will lay hands on, dedicate to the Lord, take into the temple, slaughter, and offer up as sacrifice. The other goat, the priest, will lay hands on, will transmit symbolically the sin of the people, and in another effort of atonement, send that goat off into the wilderness to wander aimlessly as sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 16, two goats, one gets slaughtered, dedicated to the Lord, the other one gets the sin of the people transferred onto it, sent off into the wilderness. And I've always kind of likened that to Pilate bringing out Jesus and Barabbas, because the text tells us that it was customary of the Romans at the time on Passover to offer up a prisoner to be set free. So Pilate thinks, oh, I'm going to present a really, really bad guy because I know that they'll pick Jesus to go free. And so you have these two individuals, one whom is dedicated to the Lord and one who is set free to go wander. The crowds pick Barabbas. He's set free. Jesus is dedicated to the Lord. Here you have Ishmael being sent out into the wilderness to wander, and you have Isaac who is dedicated to the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to say that Ishmael and Isaac have salvific symbolism or anything like that. I'm just painting this interesting picture that I think is kind of neat in this Levitical law with these two goats and what happened with Jesus and Barabbas. And here you have the promised seed of Isaac who is dedicated to the Lord, who is to remain home. And you have Ishmael who is cast out and he's sent to the wilderness to wander. Now, verses 14 to 17. We said that Abraham has to send Hagar and Ishmael away. You know, I thought it was really interesting in verse 16. Did you see what happened when the water ran out and the provisions ran out? She sets Ishmael over here by a bush and she has to distance herself because she doesn't want to see him die, and she goes off a ways. And the text tells us that how far away did she get? She got a bow shot distance away. A bow shot. Isn't that interesting? Why would the text say bow shot until you get down to the latter verses and we learn that Ishmael grew to be an archer? Isn't that just beautiful? I love that. And so I said that our second half this morning was about God's faithfulness to Hagar. We saw God's faithfulness to Sarah, which is clear through the birth of Isaac. But this second half is all about God being faithful to Hagar. And I believe that we see it in four ways in this little mini exile that they experience. In the first way that God is gracious and faithful to Hagar is because he hears Hagar and Ishmael's cry. Verse 16 and 17 reveal that both Ishmael and Hagar were crying out to the Lord in distress. And verse 17 says, "Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." I mentioned a second ago, and you all remember that in Genesis 16, Hagar left on her own. Hagar had to get out from underneath the persecution of Sarai, and she fled that house until she had an encounter with the Lord and went back. But if you remember, she may have learned how to cry out to God during that experience. Remember that angel meeting her, the Lord? Chapter 16, he said, go back home. And you know where he met her? At a well, where she needed some water. This is the same situation. She's found herself at a point where the water's gone, the provisions are gone, and she's crying out to the Lord. I believe she probably learned that after that experience in chapter 16. The second thing is that God reiterates His promise to her because of His faithfulness to Abraham. The second reason that we see, or way that we see God being faithful to Hagar, is reiterating His promise. Verse 18 says, "Arise, take your son by the hand, because I'm going to make a great nation of him." Imagine being out in that wilderness, having no provisions left. Your son's a bow shot away because you don't want to see him die. And the Lord appears, hears your cry, says that he's heard the cry of your son as well, and he says, don't fret, don't be distressed, because I've got great plans for that son who is a bow shot away hiding in that bush. I've got some awesome plans for him. Because of my covenant with Abraham and my faithfulness and because of who I am and I'm sovereign, I'm going to turn him into a great nation as well. Not because of who he is, but because of who I am, says the Lord. The third way that we see God being faithful to Hagar is that he provided for their physical needs. Verse 19, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Now, I don't know if this was a supernatural oasis that God just miraculously created and formed right there on the spot, or did God then lead her for a moment to a well that they just hadn't seen yet. Maybe it was just over a bluff. Maybe it was just around a rock that they hadn't seen and there was this oasis waiting. However it looks, God provided for their physical need through the form of a well and a source of water. Have you ever been so focused on your trouble that you didn't see the provision right in front of you? Have you ever been wallowing in your circumstances, crying out to the Lord so much, head bowed down, lying, you know, prostrate? I'll make sure I get that right. So much that you can't pick your head up long enough to even see the provision and the answer to your prayer. We can do that. We can be praying so much that God would, you know, bring in the bills that we are refusing to send out the invoices. And then the fourth thing is that God was with Ishmael. He became an archer, he married, and he became a great nation. Verses 20 to 21, God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness, and became an archer, and his mother took a wife for him. Aren't those wonderful, wonderful promises, provisions, and faithfulness that God extends to Hagar and by extension Ishmael because of who he is and because of the covenant that he has with Abraham? And so we've highlighted before in this series looking at Abraham's life and the idea of this covenant, we've mentioned that the covenant with Abraham that God cuts can be seen as both conditional and unconditional. There are times where there has conditions placed upon it, and there are times where it is unconditional. And I believe that these events probably reveal some of the unconditional aspects of the Abrahamic covenant. You know, God was extremely faithful and gracious to Sarah through Isaac, but not because in her old age she could somehow open her own womb, but purely because of who God is. God was extremely faithful and gracious to Hagar through Ishmael, but not because of anything that she could do or that he could do, but because of who God is. You know, Sarah and Hagar were blessed as a result of God's faithfulness and covenant with Abraham. You know, I'm going to say that I believe that people around us ought to experience blessings as a result of our covenant in Christ Jesus. The new covenant blood that washes us, that we are covered in, results in blessings and faithfulness by God to you and I. And I believe that faithfulness and those blessings should also extend and benefit those around us. That's what it did for Hagar, Ishmael, and Sarah. God can be fruitful to others around us, and our blessings can overflow and impact others around us. Let me present the opposite side. Our sin can likewise affect the people around us too. You know, the discord that first began between Ishmael and Isaac, that mocking, led to discord between Sarah and Hagar, which led to discord between Abraham and Hagar, which leads to discord between Abraham and his son Ishmael, which leads to discord in the world today. When we turn on the news regularly in contemporary culture and current events, and we see the chaos in the Middle East and elsewhere, but specifically in the Middle East, that's a result of the discord that began here. And it happened as a result of Abraham and Sarah taking matters into their own hands with their maidservant Hagar. And so my point in sharing that is simply that even though God has overlooked Abraham's sin, God has moved past, He's washed, He's forgotten, He's forgiven them taking matters into their own hands, they're still living with the consequences of those actions. You and I have been forgiven as far as the east is from the west. Our sins have been cast away. God remembers them no more. However, the consequences of our actions and our sins, though they may be forgiven, still play out in this natural world today. And so, we, unfortunately, can have effects on other people, even with our sin. Our blessings and our new covenant status should certainly overflow and bless the people around us, but we also must remember that our sin and our actions can affect the people around us too. And then the last thing I'll just simply say this morning is that Ishmael mocked the promised son, Isaac. Dare I say, sometimes our actions and attitudes mock Jesus. You know, we don't stand at the base of the cross and yell and hurl insults at Jesus and go, well, if you're really God, you'll get yourself down, clearly. We don't do that. But do our hearts and our attitudes sometimes reveal that, in essence, what we are doing is mocking Jesus or the cross? I'm just going to say, I've had plenty of opportunities in life to maybe stand up for a biblical worldview and to promote truth in a space where I was going to be ridiculed and persecuted. You know, and there's been times where I can raise my hand and go, yeah, you know, I up to the challenge. I stepped right up to the table and I swung to the fences. And I'm going to tell you, there's been other times where the peer pressure was too great. There's been other times where I basically stood at the base of the cross with my actions and my attitude and my failure to stand up for Jesus, and I was basically mocking Him. But Jesus, I don't think You're big enough to handle this situation that I find myself in. I'm surrounded by the world, and I'm just going to look and act like the world with them. Because I don't believe that Your blood that was shed on the cross is strong enough to deal with this situation. Have your circumstances ever caused you to mock Jesus? It happens.